If you're new this morning, we have just started an exposition of the book of Ephesians. And this is a great doxology, a hymn of praise that begins in verse 3, goes all the way down through verse 14. And we're going to interrupt it periodically. We're just going to look at one verse this morning. That's verse 7. But Paul says, blessed, verse 3, blessed, eulogized is really the word here, eulogized be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he has chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Now, have you memorized verse 7? Let's just say it together. Now, this is out of the New King James for me, but if you're memorizing out of another translation, it's probably close. Let's say it together, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Father, we are so grateful this morning for your love. As we have, over the last couple of weeks, witnessed the homegoing of some 8 to 10 people in our congregation, extended family members, we rejoice to know that through Christ, and Christ alone, we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins, that when we stand before you in judgment, at the judgment seat of Christ, it will not be a matter of being judged for our sins, because that was already judged in the cross. But simply to stand there before you, to be rewarded based upon our faithfulness. Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us, that you chose us to be in Christ before you ever created this world, how significant each and every one of us are. We give you thanks. Lord, there are many needs here this morning. We've already prayed about many of them, and I would specifically ask for the teams that are out in many parts of the world, that they will be greatly used of you. Their lives will be wonderfully changed in the process of being used by the Holy Spirit in ministry. And Father, that you would bring them back safely to us, keep them physically healthy and protected from any harm or danger. We pray for the groups that are going out this week, for the large group at the end of this month that will be going to the Ukraine. Lord, there are many things that the enemy would love to throw into our pathways to keep us from going. And we know that there are many obstacles there. We pray for Sammy and Tex Tippett and how wonderfully you are using them. And we pray that the enemy will not be able to in any way discourage or defeat Sammy and his ministry. Thank you for the privilege, the awesome privilege we have to be co-laborers together with you. May we all be used in our own worlds where we are, in our places of work, business, places where we go to school. Father, in our own families, may we be used greatly. So would you speak to us this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Everybody loves a good lawyer joke, even the lawyers among us, and we have a lot of them. And a month or two ago, there was one in the Express News that some of you probably saw, but it was about this lawyer who was part of a small community, and every year, United Way volunteers would call and they would ask for a donation. And they knew that he made well in excess of $500,000 a year, but had never contributed a penny towards United Way. And so finally they decided it was time to discover what was the motive behind his not giving. And so a volunteer called and said, "We notice that you have refused to give anything to United Way over the years. Don't you think it's time that you begin to give something back to your community?" And the lawyer was all primed and ready. He said, "Well, first, do your records show that my mother is dying after a long illness, has medical bills that are several times her annual income?" Well, now the campaign volunteer is beginning to feel a little embarrassed. No, he said, "I didn't realize that." "Secondly," the lawyer said, "my brother, a disabled veteran, he's blind and confined to a wheelchair." Well, now the volunteer is feeling real guilty that he's made this phone call. He began to apologize, and the lawyer was on a roll. He said, "And let me tell you something else." He said, "My sister's husband was killed in a traffic accident. His voice was rising in indignation, leaving her penniless with three children. Now the man is really humiliated, just wants to get out of the conversation. And on a roll, the lawyer cuts in again. He says, "And I don't give any money to them. Why should I give any money to you?" Thank God that's not true of our lawyers here. Aren't you glad our God is not like that, but He just keeps giving and giving and giving again? And if we can only comprehend what God wants us to see, to understand in these verses, we would be just like Paul. We would just break forth in a eulogy. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, if you notice, there is a clear reference here to the Trinity. God the Father and His work is in verses 3 through 6. God the Son and His work is in verses 7 through 12. And then God the Holy Spirit and His work in sealing the believer is in verses 13 and 14. And this morning I want us just to look at this one verse because it is so significant that we grasp what is the meaning of redemption for the believer. And what is the significance of knowing that we have forgiveness in the believer? As Dr. Player mentioned moments ago, all of this comes to us because of our relationship of being in Christ. And in this short epistle of 6 chapters, 27 times Paul makes reference to our being in Christ. And every good thing that we have comes to us because positionally, we're in Christ. And the first thing that Paul wants us to know right out of the starting blocks is that we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. What is the significance of this doctrine of redemption? Redemption is simply the payment of a price or a ransom. And the price was Christ's own blood. We were purchased from out of the slave market of sin and death by the payment of the blood of Christ. If we were living in times of slavery, for example, if we could go back 150 years ago in our own society, or we were living in biblical times, then we would better understand this whole idea of redemption. But since most of us have very little familiarity with slavery, we really cannot grasp the full significance of what it means to be redeemed. But in the Roman world of Paul's day, the term was used of setting free a slave. He could be set at liberty by someone paying a purchase price for him. Years ago, there was a story about a young boy who loved boats, and he lived near a lake in a small city. And he and his dad together had built a model boat, and they had worked for weeks and even months on this boat until finally he had it all finished and painted. And the very first day he took it out on this lake and set it out to sail. A gust of wind came along and began to take the boat further and further away from the shore. And the little boy realized that he was losing the boat, and he watched it until it was out of his view. And he was so distraught over losing his boat, and he went home and told his dad and mom, and day after day he would come to the shoreline of that lake and he would look and he would wait for that boat to come back in. But to his dismay, it never happened. And then one day as he was walking along in one of the streets there where there were many shops, he looked in and lo and behold, he saw his boat, the boat that he had made with his own hands. And he went into the proprietor and he said, "Sir, you have my boat in your window. I made that boat." And the proprietor said, "Now, wait a minute, sonny. I bought that boat off of a fisherman. I paid a good price for that boat." He said, "It's my boat. If you want the boat, you're going to have to buy it." And so the young boy went to work and he saved up enough money to where he could go and finally purchase that boat. And when he had that boat purchased and in his possession, he said, "You are twice mine now, boat, because I made you and because I have bought you." And that's a primary idea in this whole doctrine of redemption, that God made us. And then there was a sense in which he lost us because of sin in Genesis chapter 3. And then he bought us back. And the purchase price of buying us back was the precious blood of Christ. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, or your vain, futile tradition received from your fathers, but rather with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained even before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times. It was the blood of Christ that God used to purchase us back to himself. And this redemption is a cause for celebration. It is as a prisoner being set free from confinement, as a slave being set free from his master. In this case, our master is sin, and the results of sin is death. But we have now been freed from sin, and we have been freed from the consequences called death. And that's why Jesus said, whoever lives and believes in me, he shall never die. For the Christian, there is really no such thing as death. To be absent from the body is to be brought immediately into the presence of the Lord. It's just evacuating the earth suit and awaiting that moment when we're going to take on that glorified body that is like unto the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great reason for celebration. And in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 through 13, we see this great host of redeemed humanity. And they are singing, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. You are worthy to take the scroll, to loose its seals. For you have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. You have redeemed us by your blood. Now there are two primary thoughts behind the word redemption. First is the payment of a price, which is the ransom price, the blood of Christ. And that's what we're going to be singing about in heaven. And secondly, the setting free of a slave. We are free from the bondage unto sin because Christ paid the penalty, the price for that. He removed us from the curse. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 3 says, cursed be everyone that hangs on a tree. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And then the restoration of true liberty, that we are now free, and we are to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, so that we are now free. We are no longer in slavery to sin. We are no longer subject to Satan. He is no longer our father. He is no longer our master, but we are now men who are free to serve the risen Christ. And that's what the end of Romans chapter 6 is all about. I was reading in history, the slaves of Jamaica were able to throw off their chains of slavery in 1838. Listen to this. The abolition was to take effect on August the 1st, the last day of July. A large group of former slaves gathered on the beach for a solemn occasion. The solemnness was broken by shouts of joy. They constructed a large mahogany coffin, and throughout the evening, the soon-to-be emancipated slaves dropped their chains, their leg irons, their whips, and other symbols of slavery into that coffin. And a few moments before midnight, they lowered the coffin into a hole they had dug in the sand. And at the stroke of midnight, they covered the hole and sang the doxology of praise. They were free, free at last. And in a very real sense, that's what happened to each one of us because of that moment that we trusted Christ as our Savior. Let's sing that song together. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed. His child and forever I am. Oh, that was great. I think that may be one of the songs we'll be singing in heaven, according to Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Second thing, we have the forgiveness of sins. Now, I want you to really listen carefully on this, because I think that we have a major problem today Not only in the area of knowing that we have been forgiven, that our past is not going to be held against us. We have trouble forgiving ourselves. And then there's another area, and that's in our relationships with one another. And I'm finding that this is becoming more and more pronounced among believers. Difficulty in maintaining relationships because of offenses that are done towards one another. The Greek word for forgiveness literally means dismissed. For example, whenever a court case is dismissed, person is free. Case dismissed. It's over. There's a sense in which that person is released, is no longer under the subject of judgment. They've been set aside. They are no longer considered or taken into account, referring to our sins. The Greek word means our missteps, our stumblings, our terrible blunderings, all of our wrongdoings in life, everything. You have adultery in your past. The moment you come to Christ, forgiven. You have committed fornication in your past. The moment you come to Christ, you are forgiven. God no longer holds that against you. You have taken the name of God in vain in the past. You come to Christ, in Christ. The moment you come to Christ, you are forgiven. God no longer holds that against you. Now, you may remember it, and you may be impaired from really being free to live as God wants you to live. But I want to tell you something. God does not even remember it. Look at what the bulletin, in front of the bulletin. I thought this was very fitting this weekend. Might have been planned, I don't know. I just saw it last night. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Psalm 103 and verse 12. Paul was a man who had a rather sordid past. You don't need to look any further than Scripture to see someone who had a sordid past who was forgiven. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, he refers to himself as being the chief of sinners. And in being the chief of sinners, he said, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, counting me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor. And in the old King James, it says injurious, but it literally means violently arrogant person. Kind of gives you a different view of Paul, doesn't it, before he was a believer. Violently arrogant. Probably a know-it-all and impressed with himself and trying to impress others with what he knew, intent on persecuting the Christians until he met Christ on the Damascus Road. And when he met Christ on the Damascus Road, his life and his perspective in every area was radically changed. He was a forgiven man. Forgiveness is loosing someone from that which binds him. That's what God did with you the moment you came to Christ. He loosed you from the sins that bind you, from the sins that separated you from Him. They were dismissed. And the same ideas in John chapter 20 and verse 23, where Jesus there with His disciples breathed on His disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then He said, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, then they are retained." One must consider the Jewish Day of Atonement, the most holy day of the year, Yom Kippur. And in Leviticus chapter 16, they would take two goats, and the one goat would be offered as a sacrifice for the sins of the people, and it would be slaughtered, and the blood would be sprinkled upon the mercy seat. But the other goat was first of all prayed over, and all of the sins of the people were transferred to that goat, and then it was led out into the wilderness until it just disappeared over the horizon, and symbolizing the fact that there was coming a day when God, through His Son, would come, and He would die as a sacrifice. He would be that one goat whose blood would be shed, but He would also be represented by that other goat, who the sins of the people would be carried away forever, out of sight, out of mind, totally dismissed, gone forever. That's what it means to be forgiven. And no wonder John the Baptist, on that day when he identified Jesus in John chapter 1 and verse 29, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away." Doesn't just cover it, but who takes away, takes it out of sight, takes away the sin of the world once and for all. You know, one of the first acts of grace and mercy on the part of Jesus was forgiving a man's sins. I love the story in Mark chapter 2. You know it well, the paralytic who was brought to Jesus by men of faith. And the first words of Jesus to him upon seeing their faith was, "Sons, your sins are forgiven you." I've always been amazed by that. I thought, why didn't Jesus see his greatest need was really he needed to be healed? He was a paralytic. He was an invalid. He was helpless. But Jesus saw this man's greatest need to be one of forgiveness. Now let me apply that to your life. You may see your greatest need as being physical. You might see your greatest need as being financial. You might see your greatest need as being to have a good marriage. Or your greatest need is to have a restored relationship with a son or a daughter or maybe another family member. But God sees your greatest need to be one of forgiveness. You need to be forgiven before you can forgive. You need to know that you've been forgiven before you can forgive others. And then he met the man's physical need. He knew what those in the crowd who were mockers were thinking. And so he asked them the question, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up and walk? But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins, I say to you, young man, rise up, pick up your mat, and walk. And in that moment, the paralytic stood to his feet, picked up his mat, and walked away, symbolizing the most important thing, not that Jesus had the power to heal physically. And that's okay. We need to remember that. He does have the power to do that. But ultimate healing awaits us in glory. But more importantly, the teaching behind that is he has the power to forgive sins, to bring forgiveness. And what impresses me about that miracle is Jesus met this man's most basic need, greatest need, which was forgiveness. If you haven't read Pilgrim's Progress recently, I would challenge you to do that. There's a moment, a high point for me in Pilgrim's Progress. It's when Christian is finding his way up the hill and he's got this heavy backpack and it's loaded down with all of his sin. And he finally makes his way up the hill, and there at the top of the hill is the cross. And when he reaches the bottom of the cross, at that moment, this heavy pack of sin strapped to his back that he'd been struggling with all of his life was stripped away from him and goes rolling back down the hill. And Christian is now free. Free from sin, free at last, forgiven. What's the practical outworking of this? Look over to chapter 4, verse 32. Chapters 1 through 3 is our worth in Christ, or our wealth in Christ. Chapter 4 through chapter 6 and verse 9 is our walk in Christ. How should we walk? Because we've been forgiven. And in verse 32, he says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. How? Even as Christ forgave you. Husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church. How are we to be forgiving one another? As Christ has forgiven you. You are demanded, you are commanded to forgive those who have wronged you. And Christians of all people ought to be the most forgiving, because we have been forgiven so much. I venture to say that there are folks here this morning that you may be sitting on opposite sides of this auditorium. You don't even speak to one another. You've got no relationship with one another. Or maybe somebody comes to one of the other services. Or another Christian, another church in this city. Or maybe a family member. You've got a grudge against that person, and you are holding that grudge. And as we frequently read in the newspapers, when a case has been brought to trial and someone has committed a horrible crime against that family, what do the family members say? Well, I can never forgive that person for what he's done. Let me tell you, they're only sealing their own future. They're only jeopardizing their own future. As Christians, we are only jeopardizing further spiritual growth and progress in the body of Christ. Because Jesus very clearly said in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 14 and 15, and this is what he meant, if you forgive men their trespasses, then your heavenly Father is going to forgive you. But if you don't forgive them their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. In some way, your spiritual progress is going to be impeded, and you're going to suffer the consequences for not forgiving someone else. If you do not release others from their sins, and that's what it means, that you're no longer going to hold that against them, then you're not forgiving them. And some of us might be in bondage today for that very reason, because we're not practicing forgiveness. You say, but somebody has wronged me and they don't even know how badly they have damaged me. As Christ has forgiven you. On that cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's how we're to forgive one another. They may not understand how much they've damaged you. All the more reason you need to forgive as Christ forgave you. You know, Christianity is unique in this whole area of forgiveness. You can study world religions. And all of the other religions, bar none, do not have a clear concept of forgiveness. I was reminded of that a number of years ago when we had a medical student here at the University Med School. And he came from India. He was of Hindu background. And one of his first Sundays at Wayside, I think we were in this building at the time. In fact, I know we were. He trusted Christ. And we watched this young man grow. And when he finally graduated from med school and was transferred to another part of the country, he sent me a letter. It was one of the most beautiful letters I've ever received. And in that letter, he made this comment. He said, "The true beauty of Christianity is the hope it gives to all of us who have committed a terrible sin in the past, but know that God will forgive and love us even when society sometimes does not. If our hearts have changed and we have trusted Christ as Savior, this is a fact that should never, never be forgotten. We are forgiven." Forgiven. A third and final thing we notice we have in verse 7 is we have an inexhaustible supply of God's grace. Grace to save, grace to keep. Grace in time of need. It's there. And I've seen it in the lives of so many of you who are going through difficult times. And notice one thing about this grace. Look in verse 7, the end of that verse. It says that God does all of this according to the riches of His grace. Not from the riches of His grace, but in accordance with the riches of His grace. You see, there's a difference in the way you can give. You can either give from your riches, or you can give in accordance with your riches. Bill Gates, for example, worth, what, $90 billion, and I'm just using finances here as an illustration of this, $90 billion, for him to give $1 million, or even $10 million, is he giving from his riches, or is he giving according to his riches? Now, if he was giving according to his riches, think of all of the good, the millions, the billions of dollars that would be given. If each one of us were giving to the causes of Christ around the world to get the gospel out in these last days, and we were giving in accordance with our riches rather than just from our riches. And I've said it many times before, I think the reason why the economy has been so good has not been because of Bill Clinton and Al Gore, the Republicans, the Democrats, or anybody else. It's been because of God's grace shed upon this country to get the gospel out to the rest of the world before Jesus comes. And we need to be giving from, not from our riches, but in accordance with our riches. And I would challenge you this morning, are you giving from your riches, or are you giving in accordance with your riches? Because one of these days, when you stand before the Lord, how wonderful to be able to say, "Father, I did the best with the resources you gave to me. And I gave as you gave, according, not from." Not from what you have given to me, but according to what you have given to me. Think of what could happen. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater. Greater than all of our sin. In Nome, Alaska, on the edge of the Bering Sea, it's like many villages of the Arctic, the ground on which the community sits is frozen, sponge-like tundra, and even burying the dead can be a real challenge. Sanitation landfills are unheard of. Garbage trucks do not haul off the kind of refuse we leave at curbside here in the lower 48. Instead, a typical front yard displays broken washing machines, junk cars, old toilets, scrap wood, and piles of non-degradable refuse. And tourists who visit Nome in the summertime are amazed at the debris and shake their heads. How could anyone live like that, they wonder. But what those visitors do not realize their first time seeing Nome, Alaska, is that for 9 months out of the year, Nome sits under a blanket of snow that covers all of the garbage, all of the debris, all of the broken down refrigerators and washing machines. During those months, that little town is a quaint winter wonderland of pure white landscapes. The reality of grace is that the garbage of our lives has been covered by the blanket of forgiveness. But unlike that town in Alaska, our sin is covered forever. Forever. Not far from New York, in a cemetery alone, close guarding its grave, stands a simple headstone, and on its graven this one word alone: forgiven. The name is unmentioned, the date is untold. Beneath lies the body, corrupted and cold. Above rests the spirit, at home in the fold. Forgiven. And when from the skies the Lord shall descend, this stranger will rise and to glory ascend, well known and befriended, to sing without end. Forgiven. Forgiven. Have you been forgiven? Then, your responsibility, whether you want it or not, is to forgive others. You're holding a grudge? You can't do that as a believer. You're not willing to forgive someone who's wronged you? They come to you and they ask you for forgiveness? You need to do that. Are you thinking of someone's name right now you haven't forgiven? Oh, they've wronged you. They've done something terrible to you. Maybe they haven't even come and asked for forgiveness. You need to forgive them. You can do that because Christ has forgiven you. Let's bow together in prayer, and the men are going to come and take up the offering at this time. If you have never trusted Christ, maybe right now is an act of faith. The moment you trust Christ, it's not when you pray. Prayer is just a way of maybe sealing in your own mind that you have trusted Christ by faith, but you can do that right now. Let us know about it after the service is over. You're struggling over this issue of forgiveness with someone. Maybe you'd like to talk with someone, have someone pray with you. We would encourage you to come this morning. And again, if you're visiting with us, we invite you to go through these doors to your left. We'll have a hospitality committee to welcome you and give you a loaf of bread. Father, thank you that you gave according to the riches of your grace. Measureless. Strong. You keep on giving to us day after day. May we have a heart like you that's willing to reach out and give and not spend all of the resources that you give to us on ourselves, but to be a blessing around the world. Thank you for what you have done. And Father, how you amaze us in what you continue to do through broken, earthy instruments such as us. Bless what is given this morning. Use it to meet the needs of the ministry, the general fund, as well as the missionary fund. Be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.